I want to read the 20th chapter of Joshua. So we'll turn there now and let's read this chapter together. Joshua chapter 20. And so we begin here at verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own house, unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to each of our hearts. We will bow in prayer once more. Let's do so now. Let's unite our hearts together for the Lord in prayer, looking to him for his help, for his blessing tonight, for his presence, the power that we need. And Lord, we come before thee and we pray that thou wilt tabernacle with us in this time that is now given over to the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. We pray that thou wilt descend in thy fullness and all thy power among us. And Lord, give help tonight. Grant the blessing of heaven. Grant the moving of God. Grant that touch that we need. O Lord, may there be a searching of hearts. May truth be brought home to the soul with power, with clarity, with the utmost authority. May there be a work done for God. Hear us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Turning, please, to Joshua 20, to that second verse, which really is a statement of what the entire chapter is all about and what the great theme that's in this chapter comprises. So Joshua 20, verse number 2, where the Lord has instructed Joshua to say this, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. And so we are informed in this verse that Joshua was instructed by the Lord to speak to Israel about the appointment of cities of refuge. And this command to have these cities of refuge was given in the days when Canaan was under conquest by Joshua and his armies. Indeed, the conquest of the land by this point has largely taken place. And so the timing is significant. With the land subdued and its cities captured, the ease of having these cities of refuge was guaranteed. Being brought under the authority of Israel, it would be a very easy, very straightforward matter to have these cities appointed and set apart for this purpose of being citadels of safety in the manner that the Lord intended. It should be remembered that this reference to these cities of refuge here in Joshua 20 is really the climax of God's revelation concerning them that had been given over a period of time. You'll notice there in verse number 2 that the Lord refers to having already spoken to Moses and having revealed through Moses details concerning this matter. And so progressively, the Lord had given intimation to Israel about these cities of refuge. You will find that in no fewer than four of the books of the Old Testament, this matter is brought to the attention of the Lord's people. In Exodus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then now here in Joshua. In all four books, the Lord put an emphasis upon this matter of having these cities. So there was a gradual and a progressive revelation given by God concerning such places of safety. That, of course, is a dominant feature of the Word of God. God reveals matters progressively and gradually until He has brought His people to an understanding of what He is teaching and what He is saying. And so, when all the details of these four books are collected and considered, we are presented with a full picture of the significance of these six cities of refuge. The cities of refuge are to be regarded, of course, as having a spiritual and a gospel significance. They were actual cities. They had a legal forensic purpose in those days, as we have noticed, no doubt, when we've read through this chapter. But above and beyond what they meant in those times, in that sense, they had this gospel significance. They had this spiritual meaning to them. They were appointed as places of safety, and therefore they were standing reminders to Israel of the need and, of course, the provision of a refuge for the soul, a refuge for sinful men. They had, therefore, this typical significance. They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in His role as the refuge for the sinner, the refuge that the soul needs, that the individual must obtain in order to be right with God and be preserved from wrath to come and be delivered from the judgment of God that will most surely fall upon the ungodly. That fact is proved by the mention of the cities of refuge, or at least an allusion to them, by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse number 18, where he addresses the Lord's people, and he reminds them that they had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that was set before them. He goes on to say, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, an anchor within the veil that is sure and steadfast. That's why we sang those hymns tonight that have to do with the anchor and have to do with the soul finding a refuge in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul's allusion to the cities of refuge is clearly in that verse, Hebrews 6, verse number 18. The imagery there is based upon the city of refuge. Paul depicts the believing sinner who sees with an awareness and a consciousness of his danger. He flees to Jesus Christ. He finds refuge for his soul. And therefore the words in that verse plainly signify that the Lord Jesus Christ is the refuge that has been appointed for the spiritual and the eternal well-being of lost sinners, guilty sinners. It's in Him alone that the refuge is found, that the safety is to be obtained. In all of this, there is underlined to the minds of those who are not converted the importance of coming to a realization of your need for a refuge for your soul. It is pressing, it is urgent, It's a matter of the most personal kind, that you will find a refuge for your soul, that you will discover for yourself the fact that no one is able to believe for you, no one is able to be saved on your behalf, no one is able to bring you into a state of safety before a holy God. It's a matter that you must pursue for yourself and on your own behalf. Endeavor with all that lies within you to enter into that refuge that's found in Jesus Christ, even as the manslayer, as we read of him here in this chapter, fled for refuge to one of those cities and obtained shelter there, lest the avenger of blood would fall upon him. That's how serious the matter is. We'll see more about that as we go through this message this evening, as we look at this chapter. But I want you to get it immediately. Every unconverted person in this meeting tonight needs to be seized within with the realization of how much you need a refuge for your soul. It's pressing. It is urgent. It's the very first thing to which you should attend as you sit before God in this house this evening. And therefore, let us seek to emphasize this issue of the sinner's need for refuge. And by the same token, the personal refuge that the gospel affords, by noting a number of details about this type, that is, the city of refuge as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do that now. I want us to notice, first of all, the presentation in this type of the gospel refuge. Now, as I've noted with you, in four Old Testament books, these cities are mentioned. The appointment of them is given by God in terms of instruction and command. There are many details. We bring those details together. We consider them, and we find that undoubtedly they direct us to Jesus Christ. I've already indicated this. And so it becomes even more clear that fact that there's a presentation of the gospel refuge in many of these details to which I refer. For example, the city of refuge was divinely appointed. In Exodus 21:13, we've got the very first reference to these cities under this language. God says, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. And so what we find is these cities of refuge were not of man's devising. They came, they stood, they were used at the appointment of God. It was the Lord who made it known. It was the Lord who indicated this pattern for the safety of the individual who's in view. And so again, we are shown, therefore, that the gospel is not a human invention. The gospel is not something that a man at one point in history thought about and decided this would be a great idea and began to preach such a message. No, the gospel is the expression of divine mercy and divine grace given by Almighty God. It's a revelation that he has made unto men. Otherwise, men would never have found it, never have discovered it, never even have thought of it. In fact, my friend, would never have desired it. I think of 1 Corinthians 2, and there's a chapter that actually underlines what I've just said. In that chapter, you will find that Paul goes from point to point as he exposes the folly of even the wisest men on the face of the earth. And he says that the wisdom of man would never have made this discovery. That man, rather, in his perverted mind, in his darkened mind, has no place or no time for what the gospel is, never considers it, never thinks about it, because he is enshrouded deep within his soul with a midnight darkness. And there's no thought of finding a remedy for sin. And there's no thought of a refuge for the soul. He believes it all as well. He is told that he's essentially good. He doesn't even see the need for a refuge, therefore. And yet God in his mercy, just as he appointed these cities of refuge, it was his devising. So he has devised means whereby sinners are not going to be banished from him, those who trust the Savior. There were six of these cities. That's important to notice, because in the Bible, six is the number of man. And that really struck me when I thought about that little detail, because it brings out the fact that salvation is for men. It's for no one else. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever consider that issue? That there are other beings, and I refer to the angels of God, who also sinned, but there's no city of refuge for them. There's no safety for them. They have been passed by. They've been left to the consequences of their fall and their rebellion. They are under the chains of darkness. They are reserved to the great day of judgment. There's no mercy for them. There's no grace for them. The angels that sinned are passed by. And yet God steps into time and he devises a means whereby men may find a refuge for the soul. Indeed, you will discover from the details of these cities that they were available before the scheme for this refuge was ever made known. In other words, these cities already stood. They were there from ancient times. And then God, in his own way, he said this city and that city. And the point is, Israel hadn't built them. But this city and that city are going to be for the person who needs a refuge. And that little detail, are we not shown that there's a refuge for man appointed by God before there ever was a sinner? And my friend, it is clear, it is plain. The plan to save men, the plan to give a refuge to men is an eternal plan. Before there was a sin, before there was a sinner, there was an appointed Savior. There was someone set apart from all eternity to be the deliverer of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's spoken of this way, the fact that he was in the mind of God, and that he himself had willingly and voluntarily from all eternity entered into the covenant of grace to save men, is underlined by those great words that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I explained to you this morning that that language refers to eternity. And in eternity, it's not that the Lord had died in eternity, it's that the Lord had willingly volunteered to be the Redeemer from all eternity. And therefore, there was the divine appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ before there ever was a sinner. And to me, that underlines the whole matter of grace. What grace is stressed by this appointment of these cities? Had there not been such a provision and such an appointment, then the manslayer was doomed. There was nowhere he could run, nowhere he could hide, nowhere he could go. He was doomed. Sinner, think about this. God in his grace has divinely appointed the refuge that there is in Christ. Otherwise, the entire human race, every last man in humanity would be damned. But thank God, there is a place of refuge divinely appointed. The cities of refuge were set on elevated sites. These six cities, if you study the scripture, you'll find that they were placed on hills or mountains or in a setting where they were visible and they were readily seen by the fleer. And in that manner, the eminence of Christ as the refuge of the soul is underlined. His exaltation as the only shelter that there is for sinners upon whom the wrath of God will come bearing down. His exaltation in that role, in that fashion, is clearly set before us in the Word of God. God the Father has given to Christ an eminence. Indeed, a preeminence. that shows that he is the only Savior, the only Redeemer of men. We find so many scriptures that bear this out. Acts 5, verse 31. What a statement we have there. It says this: Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. God has exalted Christ, lifted him up. He is plainly presented in the Word of God as the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who did the work that's essential to save men from their sins. It's revealed so remarkably plainly in the Bible that no one with an open, candid mind could mistake it. And yet, sinner, it seems that it passes you by, that you do not give heed to the fact that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. It seems that you're oblivious to the fact that God has set, as it were, on a hill the great message of the gospel. Indeed he has. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14, where he talks about the church being the light of the world, that it's like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And there's the same kind of idea, there's the same imagery. This city set on a hill, the Israelite, as he fled, he had to look this direction, that direction only, and he would see one of those cities, eminent and plainly in view, and he would run for his life to that city, because the Lord made sure that the whole concept of the city of refuge was not concealed, was not clouded, was not ambiguous, but was plain and clear and simply set forth. The way to the city of refuge, and speaking about it, was clearly marked out. You'll find from Deuteronomy's reference to these cities that a way to each city was prepared in order to assist the one who fled so that there would be no mistake. Jewish historians write about these matters concerning the cities of refuge, and they tell us that every year the roads to the cities were refreshed and were repaired, that every stumbling stone was removed out of the way, and signposts were set up at every corner, and every signpost pointing to one of these cities was inscribed with a certain word, a Hebrew word that means refuge, the Hebrew word miklak. And therefore a man fleeing for his life, he just could not be mistaken. If he were looking for a city of refuge, or as he looked for a city of refuge, the signposts were there to guide him on his way. Does not the prophet Isaiah speak to us in Isaiah 35 of the way to Zion? He does. And he says that the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. And there again is the idea of the city of refuge. The way to Zion is clearly marked, is plainly set out before sinners. It's not complicated. It's clear, it's plain. What is the way to Zion? How will you be saved? It is the way of repentance. Repent and be converted. It is the way of trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That work of the cross that has satisfied divine justice, that work that has dealt with sin, that has put away sin. The Bible makes it clear that's another indicator, another signpost, that the work of the cross is done. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There remaineth no more offering for sin. The same book of Hebrews says, over and over again, not only does God call you to repent, but he shows you that if you trust in the finished work, if you cast your soul on Jesus Christ alone, you will find that he is the exclusive way to Zion. And again I say to you, like the man who saw the sign, Miklak, refuge, as you hear the gospel, and you're told that he will infallibly save, that is, Christ will infallibly save all who trust him, then you will be brought to glory. What a comfort that is What a blessed security lies therein. Come to Christ, sinner. Follow the way of repentance and faith and the shed blood, and you will find refuge for your soul. And access to these cities, furthermore, was easy. I have touched on this to some degree, but let me just deal with one particular matter here. Deuteronomy again tells us that they were placed in the midst of the land. There were three on the eastern side of Jordan, and there were three on the western side of Jordan. And therefore, no matter where an Israelite was located, in a short time and over a short distance, he could find himself in one of those cities. And therefore, there's another proof in type of the mercy of God. All that God can do, so to speak, to facilitate the flight of sinners has been done. Indeed, when we look at these cities, we find that with regard to that matter of easy access, placed to the midst of the land, clearly they were there for that reason, that an Israelite from any geographic location could get quickly to one of these cities. We also find that when he reached the very perimeters of the city, he discovered that for a width of 2,000 cubits beyond the city, he was safe. As soon as he stepped foot into that perimeter, reaching out from the center, 2,000 cubits in every direction, he discovered that the elders of the city were there to take him and bring him in. It could not have been easier. Access was readily available. You know what the Lord says to you, sinner? Listen to what I want to say and tell you. From that great psalm, psalm number 34, where as I speak of this matter of these cities being easy to access, the Lord says to the sinner that he is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Let me tell you, sinner, the Lord is not remote. He's not far away. We don't believe in that. That's a lie of the devil. That's the teaching of a false gospel. That's what those who were called the deists believed and taught. And there are many like them to this very day. And they taught about a God who made all things. And then he just stepped back and he became abstract and he let the world run on. Oh, my friend, nothing could be farther from the truth. He is near. He is close. Closer than hands or feet. He's the God who comes down to our level. He's the God who condescends. Did he not send his Son? Did God not reconcile the world unto himself through Jesus Christ becoming man? And therefore he's not far away. He's nigh. He's close. Paul said to the Roman church, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. The word is nigh thee, sinner. It has been placed in your mind. It has been brought into your soul. You have heard it over and over again. The great gospel that presents the refuge that you need is not something that's remote or something that is unfamiliar with this congregation, with you who sit here tonight without Jesus Christ. Even you are unconverted, you still have a knowledge, you still have truth that has been brought to your mind, and you cannot ever stand before God as you will someday and actually claim to be excused because you didn't know. Indeed, the Bible tells me that those who don't know in terms of hearing the book read or the gospel preached will have no excuse. And so how much less will you have an excuse? Because you have heard the gospel from your earliest days. And in one way or another, you've been made familiar with the great message of the refuge that you need for for your soul. And so in this great chapter, in these details, there's a presentation of the gospel refuge. Notice with me then the person who seeks this refuge. In verses 2 and 3, we've got details here about the individual who needed the refuge. It says in verse 3 that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And so as you go through all the details here and in the other books that I've mentioned, you will find that there was just one kind of person for whom the cities of refuge were built. This is an amazing thing. The man is called the manslayer. The man who slew another man, but not deliberately, not willingly. It was what we might call an accident, that kind of thing. And for that man alone, that kind of person, these cities were built. Now, what is the point of all this? Why were they not for the out-and-out murderer? Why were they not for the adulterer? Why were they not for other some other kind of individual, criminal, whatever you want to say? Why just the manslayer? Well, it's because God chooses that individual who, realizing what he has just done or what he's been involved in, is immediately sensible of the danger, aware of the danger that he is in, and therefore realizes that he needs a refuge, that the whole matter might be tried properly, that it might be dealt with properly. That's the idea here. So here's this man, and he has done this deed, and he therefore sensible of his danger, and he runs for his life to one of these places, one of these cities. And so what the Lord is teaching here is that as soon as a sinner is aware of his sin, he needs to flee for his life. I mean, in the spiritual sense. Once a man has that consciousness of his sin before God, he will suddenly realize, I'm in danger. And he'll be no longer careless. If this is real, if he means business with God, if he comes to this awareness of what he has done to God, he will then realize, I need to flee at once and find a refuge for my soul, a place of safety for my soul. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and God has been dealing with you and has shown you that you are guilty of sin, guilty of that which will damn you and will take you down to hell. And now you are aware, you're conscious of this, and you're alarmed about this, and you cannot get rid of that alarm, and you are therefore under the awareness of the danger in which your soul is found. There's conviction, and there's distress, and there's trouble of soul. It's the kind of situation that David speaks about. As I find it in Psalm 116, and he makes it clear here how the Lord dealt with him. Psalm 116, let me just read you the words, verses 3 and 4, and David says this, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. There's a man who's under conviction. There's a man who's sensible of his danger. There's a man who knows the awfulness of the sin that he has committed, and this is how he puts it. The sorrows of death, the pains of hell. Now that is deep. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then he says this, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And sinner, it's to that point that I trust we will bring you tonight, or more properly, more correctly, the Spirit of God will bring you tonight, where you become so aware of your utter sinfulness, so conscious of being exposed to eternal death and everlasting punishment, so much so that good opinions about yourself and self-confidence and complacency will all be abandoned due to the realization and the dread filling your soul that you're not right with God, that there's the very opposite. You're lost and you're on the road to eternal ruin. And as that becomes real and mighty and powerful deep in your soul, and you're aware that the wrath of God is pursuing you, and how fearful a thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, you rise up tonight as you ought to have done long ago, and you make your way to Christ, and you come to rest in the atonement. Have you no consciousness tonight of your responsibility to flee? The city of refuge was for such a man. A man who was guilty. And a man, therefore, who had to exert himself and flee to that city. If he failed to do so, he was slain by the avenger of blood. And furthermore, his blood was upon his own head. I remind you of what Ezekiel says, or God says through Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 33 and in other parts of that great prophecy, where he talks to Ezekiel, and he says to Ezekiel, "Warn them from me. And if they do not heed your warning, then their blood shall be upon their own head." And so that's gospel language. That's that aspect of the gospel that's designed to let you see and have you feel your responsibility to flee at once from the wrath to come, because God's wrath threatens you even as I preach this night. He that believeth not, that is, the man who has not fled to Christ for refuge, he that believeth not is condemned already. And the wrath of God abides upon him. The avenger is hastening after you, bearing down upon you. You are in mortal danger. You're about to lose your soul. And my dear friend, life's uncertain. Death is sure. And judgment is coming. Therefore, it's time to rise up and do something about this matter. This whole issue of finding a refuge for your soul. And you must not allow any hindrance to keep you from Jesus Christ. The manslayer could not afford any hindrance. Everything had to be forsaken. All that stood in his way had to be avoided. He must get to that city, whatever one it was. He must get to it, and nothing keep him from doing so, because the avenger is bearing down upon his very heels. And if he runs not, if he hastens not, he will be slaughtered. And so, sinner, what is it that is standing in your way? What is it that's keeping you from Christ? You may have heard of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. That Immortal Dream, as it's often called, penned by John Bunyan. And he actually wrote the book because he saw this in a dream. And in that book, in that great work, he speaks of the individual called Christian. And at first, where is Christian? He's found in the city of destruction. And from various means and through various ways, he's awakened and he's alarmed and he's alerted. He becomes a man who knows that he's lost, a man who realizes that he's in danger. And he rises up to flee from the city of destruction to get to the celestial city. Ultimately. But many, many tried to keep him. Many stood in his way. And many sought to hinder him in his flight for safety. And sinner, this is the problem to such a degree, as you turn these matters over in your mind, and you will start to think, as you're alarmed about your soul or anxious about your the matter of your sin, you'll start to think about friends, companions. And they may be real in a sense. They may be men whom you've known all your life, and you work with them and you get on with them in a certain way, and you like them, and all this is very true. But if you even mention the name of the Lord, or if the subject of salvation comes up, you can see immediately what they think of it. They've no time for the Lord. They despise the gospel. They love their sin. They want to remain as they are. They do not want to be disturbed. And you know, therefore, from that kind of conversation, though you may never have said anything directly about your thoughts, about your consciousness of sin, or the matter of being saved, yet as you hear them speak and relate how they feel about these things, your heart's filled with fear. And you hesitate, and you say to yourself, if I become a Christian, how am I going to deal with these workmates? Let me tell you, my friend, you're not the first. That's an old ploy of the devil. That's how he operates. But oh, the countless multitudes that he has damned through that means. And if you're not careful, he will damn you. Or it may be a sinful habit. You know, sin becomes an habitual matter. Men get used to sinning, get conditioned to sinning. So much so that automatically the cigarette is lit. And the drink is poured. And you know, in many ways in our days, those are minor things compared with the depths into which people go down into the morass of filth and obnoxiousness before God. But the cigarette and the drink have damned many a soul nonetheless. And you're not prepared to give up the cigarette. And remember something. The cigarette being a drug, the nicotine in it being a drug, it has become your God. And you're putting it before the God of heaven, who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that is, above me, in place of me. And you're putting in the place of Jesus Christ, or whatever the habit might be. Time does not permit me to keep on mentioning these things. But now that you are aware of your sin and your guilt and your need to be saved, you need to stop and tell yourself, I need to get to Christ at once. May I draw to your attention as I come to a close, in the third place, the peace that was obtained by the man who fled to the city. In verse number 6 it says this, he shall dwell in that city, and will stand before the congregation for judgment. And until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And the thought there is, the whole atmosphere there is, peace has now come to this troubled man. because he has fled to the city to which God directed him. That's the point. He obeyed what he was shown, and he got to that city, and the matter was legally settled and sorted out. But here's the key thing. When the high priest died, here's the gospel. When the high priest died, all was at peace. The matter was settled forever. Now, sinner, do you not see the meaning of that? You must, you do. The great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has died. He has established peace for the guilty, for the ungodly. He has died the just for the unjust. He has shed his blood. God's wrath is turned aside. His justice is satisfied. And so, it's in him and in his death that you will find your true deliverance, that you will find your ultimate refuge. And so I urge you this night to get to Christ and trust him. To come into him who already has died for sinners and has put away sin by that one sacrifice. He being not only the high priest but the victim. He being the one who has satisfied divine justice from end to end and has the power in his own blood to quench divine wrath so that there never will be a condemnation laid upon your soul. You need to seek him. I wonder, are you prepared? Are you ready to seek him tonight? There comes a moment, sinner, when you need to make your choice. When you must obey that aspect of the gospel where the Lord commands you to come to him and to rest in him. That is God's command in Christ. And you must seek the Lord and seek him while he's to be found and call upon him as he is set before you in the gospel. Are you prepared to take that step this Sabbath evening? I firmly believe that God has been speaking this night. Now there's an anxious, troubled soul in this gathering, sensing danger, sensing the threat of hell, aware of sin in all its terrible extent, but prepared to flee to Christ. Will you come? When the meeting now is drawing to a close, and God has been dealing with your heart, will you bow that heart of yours and surrender? And cry to God for mercy. And trust in his atoning blood. I would love to sit down with you and help you. Point you to Christ. Lead you to the scriptures of assurance. That you might leave this very house tonight knowing that all is well with you. Therefore, sinner, come. Come in Jesus' name. And let us talk together. And may God write his word upon your heart. Let us bow in prayer. And remaining quiet and reverent in these closing moments, I renew that invitation, that challenge. I urge you to stay now tonight. You have been thinking about this for some time. And get this matter settled. We can meet afterwards. Or if it suits you, I'd be quite happy to go to your home. And there we can talk. Make this known. Lord, bless thy word. Use it, we pray, for thy glory. We pray that this very night sinners will be drawn and grace will be given and the work will be done. That work of grace in the heart. Hear prayer. Exalt the Savior, we pray. And part us now with thy blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.